الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. صدق الله العظيم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وعلى أصحاب سيدنا محمد، والصلاة والسلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين. We begin tonight's gathering with the praise of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we seek His help and refuge and protection in Him from all kinds of evil, the evil which exists in the outer world and the evil which exists anywhere in ourselves or emanates from our deeds and practices. First of all, as I mentioned, the etiquette that a person who benefits from the words of sincere guidance and knowledge is the person who shows the desire to understand. And a person or a cup which is already full, you cannot put or pour anything more into it. And that has been the case from the beginning. Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, the Prophet Adam, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereafter until Day of Judgment, that those people, no matter they lived in the good company and the good times of the prophets and messengers, who thought that they know how to live better. So these people existed in all times. They benefited very little, or rather went against the command and the message which was sent through the prophets. First example is found not on the face of the earth, but in the heavens, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God the Almighty, instructed Satan or the devil, who was obedient servant up to then, to bow down to Adam, Prophet Adam, for respect and honor, the Satan or the devil denied that on the basis of that he knows better. So when God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asked the devil that, why did you not bow down to Adam? Well, you know I am your creator and you are my servant. He says, Ana khayrum minhu. I am better than Adam. Khalaqtani min nar. You have created me from heat, some kind of heat energy or fire. وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينَ. And you have created Adam from dust. And because the fire is superior than the dust, the fire always goes upwards and the dust goes downwards and is from earthly material. So he said, I am better. So in other words, he was saying that I know what to do and what not to do. And what happened, that even being in the presence of heavens, in the presence of angels, in the presence of God the Almighty. From that day onwards, the shaitan or the devil was rejected and sent down on the face of the earth and cursed by Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal. Then Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, the Prophet Adam, was sent. Again, amongst his descendants, there were people who thought that they knew better, for they didn't abide by the commands. So God's punishment came upon them as well. After the major prophet, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, the Prophet Noah, came, he was the first person to be sent to non-believers and disbelievers. Up to the stage of the time Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, before his time, people were all Muslims by belief, but they had some corrupted actions and misdeeds and sinfuls. So the prophets which were sent before Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam were mostly sent to Muslims and people who already believe in, to remind them. They did not worship any other God other than the true one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the God of all the prophets. In the time of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, the Prophet Noah, it was first time they started to worship some saints of their community. Because there have been some good, righteous, saintly people, friends of God, very pious, righteous people, they lived in them. When they died, when they passed away, people were very upset. Because these are righteous people who lived within us. They advised us, they counseled us, they reminded us of our Creator and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now they have passed. What shall we do? It is that time, first time in the human history, the shaitan or the devil put in their mind that you should construct statues or pictures of them so that they might remind you that who they were. That they were the righteous people. You will be reminded, because now you are very sad because they have gone now. But one thing which will keep their memory will be that if you construct statues and their pictures, and then when you ever see them, you will be reminded that they were good people and you should also be good. So this generation of that time of the humanity, it only did what these elders, they thought of, that they did not worship the statues or idols or anything like this, but they only participated and looked at them that these were righteous people and we should also live our life. But generation passed, one or two generations passed, and they began to bow down, they began to prostrate, they began to worship, they began to pray to these statues and idols. They thought that these statues of these pious and righteous people, they will intercede on our behalf. We will pray to them and they will pray to the Almighty God. And because we are sinful, God will not listen to us, and these are righteous people, God will listen to them. But they were actually directing their worship and their prayers towards the statues. So that was the first time. That is what Noah mentioned in the Bible, may peace be upon him, and also in the Quran, were sent to these people, that they were started worshipping these statues and idols. So he said to them in very simple words, as all prophets did, that مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهِمْ غَيْرُهُ, there is no other true God worthy of worship except the one God. Why you are directing your worship towards these statues? And they mocked and they joked and ridiculed that you know nothing, we know our ancestors and our forefathers, they have been doing the same. So does this mean actually that our forefathers were wrong and you are right? We are not going to listen to you. So as it is mentioned in the Bible and the Quran, that he lived there for centuries amongst them. Around about 900 years, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam lived. But these people thought, and they believed that we know better than this person who says, I am Noah, the prophet of God. So they did not listen. Only 70 to 80, 90 people, less than 100, they believed in him. And you know the story that when the flood came, and everyone else was drowned except those people who were in the Ark of Noah. And what was wrong with them was that they know how to live better. They know the purpose of life. They know how to worship. They rejected. So in spite of being in company of the Prophet and Messenger, those people who will think they know better, without any source they have, without any source they have where they are getting their guidance from, they don't know. They are getting it from a philosopher, they are getting it from an academic, they are getting it from just a person who has made a theory out of something. Where are they getting from? There is no source, authentic source they can come up with. So same happened, as I said, through all the prophets after Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Again, idol worship was actually happening, and Prophet Abraham also gave them guidance and truth that this is not. Similarly then, after that Prophet Musa alayhi salam was sent, and then Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him. When he came, he was a Jewish himself by birth, descendants, and he was also the Prophet and Messenger of God. So he invited them back to that true religion of Islam, the true teachings of the even the previous prophets. And these people, the Jewish rabbis or scholars, said that we know better than you. You know nothing. You are just an astray person. So they were issuing fatwas and judgments on Jesus Christ that he has become blasphemous or apostate, and he has left the deen or the religion. So they, with the Roman Empire, actually tried to actually crucify, and they ridiculed him so much actually that only there were few people with him at that time, and as you know about his 12 disciples and others. So you can just imagine that these people like Hazrat Isa alayhi salam and Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Noah, Prophet Noah and Abraham, they were living people. They were showing miracles to people, but people do not believe just on based of miracles. If you study the Quran and also the scriptures, there have been only few people in the entire humanity that who have seen a miracle and they have believed. The others, the vast majority, believe just on the base of what the Prophet and Messengers have said, not on the base of miracles. Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him, that is now for other people or even humanistic sciences, impossible to revive the dead person alive. But still, all people were witnessing at that time, and they said, we are not going to believe in you because you are a magician or you are such a person. Same happened at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may peace and blessings be upon him. So those people, a person should either have authentic source of guidance where a person is getting guidance from, otherwise he should consider himself open-minded. He should have an open mind and accept the whatever the his heart says, the truth is. No one should be able to force you into believing or practicing anything, and no one should be able to stop you by force by believing or practicing anything. That is fundamental right of every human being, that they should, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this right to people. He said, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, that the truth is from your Lord. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ, whoever wants to believe, we believe. وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. And when the prophets in their time, they became so much worried and concerned about the welfare of the people in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَفِيظًا, we have not sent you as a preserver or a guard over them that you should force them to actually believe. Everyone has their right. So that is why, that is the reason you find on this face of the earth, at any one time, there are people who do not believe in God and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all, and they are living, and you find people who are actually very saintly, righteous, godly, and God-fearing people. That is not due to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not got control over the earth now, but it is the freedom of will which Allah azza wa jal has given. So you should be very, very conscious that you do not actually misuse and abuse the trust given by God to you. And it is given to you actually for a limited time and for a limited period. So we have started over some weeks ago a series of the purpose of life, to discuss and understand the benefit and having a purpose in life, and what should be the purpose, what should not be the purpose. So we have discussed some points, and today we are just going to carry on and proceed with the other. Every person who lives in this world, most majority, is driven by something. Always remember. What does driven or drive mean? It's a common word which is used very often. It means three things. It means to guide, direct, and control. So, for example, a person who is, in very easy terms, is driving a car. A person is driving a car, so he is guiding the car, he is controlling the car, or he is also directing the car. So where is the car going to go? Wherever the drive, what is the drive of the car is the consciousness of the driver. Wherever the driver wants to take, he has the control, guide, and actually towards any destination, the car will be basically driven to that. If a person is going to Manchester, he will end up in Manchester. If a person is going to London, he will end up in London. The car really has not got anything of its own. So people who you see outside, and yourself as well, people sitting here or outside, they are going here and there, and all the activities of the world is being carried on. Everyone is driven by something. Everyone has a drive in their life. And there's so many things. It can be a deadline, it can be a pressure, it can be a target. Whatever a person fits and thinks or puts central point in his life, that point drives him. But there are so many, so we don't have the time to discuss all of them. We just discuss some of them, and mainly what people normally are driven by. A vast majority of people is driven by the love of the world, or you may say it, materialism, or the love of the lower world, which means the things which you see in this world. They are driven by this. That is true. We know as well that it is driven by the love of wealth, because they and us who ever actually is driven by that is the main drive of yourself, because they have the belief that having more equals to more happiness, having more will make me more happy, and it will make me more secure, it will more secure and more safe. And having more will make me more important as well. So that is the idea behind actually why people are driven by these three things. That is, having more equals to more happiness. I'm going to be more happy. I'll be more secure, my financial future. Other ways, I am going to be more secure. Number three, I am going to be an important part of the society. I will be respected. I will be honored. So this is vast majority, as I said, is driven by this. Muslims and non-Muslims. maybe Muslim in some case, actually even more than non-Muslims, and some case non-Muslim more than Muslim, that the love of the world, as Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Hubbu dunya," the love of the world is the mother of all evils. Hubbu dunya. When is love of the world mother of all evils? When it becomes your ultimate objective and concern. Ultimate. It becomes the driving force of your life. That is your, in black and white, that is your driving force. That is your ultimate objective. On a lower level, if something else is your objective, but then love of the world can be beneficial as well. That's how people live in the world. But if it becomes your only and sole objective, like it comes for many people to make money. And why they want to make money and earn more and more? Because actually they think things, wealth, more they have, the more they will become happy. And please, the more they will be secure, the more important. Now possessions, things, possessions which people have, and we can have, they offer temporal happiness. There is an attraction in there, that's why obviously people are attracted towards them. There is an attraction there. That is why people are tested through them, it's not. But the happiness is, whatever possession, it is a car, or it is a house, or it is even people, or if it is the money, or whatever object is, at once it is going to attract you when you do not have. And you think when you have this, this is, you will be happy. People experience this day and night when they buy new things. But the reality is that things do not change. Once you have bought, let's say, a car or a house or a mobile phone or simple any other thing, any other material possession, it doesn't have the ability to change itself infinitely to actually keep your interest in there. So eventually what will happen is that you will become bored. You will become adapted to it. So people, and that is a reality which you experience day and night. People buy a phone, a mobile phone, or any other material. They, at first it is a new model, it attracts them. There is a kind of sense of security, sense of importance they attach to it. And then they use it, they become used to it. And then they become a newer version somewhere, and then they lose interest in the same phone which looked so new, and they thought it will make us happy and give us some kind of satisfaction. The same phone is looking dull. The same thing is looking dull to them, and it is not actually interesting them. It is not making them happy. It is just actually there. So they want basically a newer version, a better version, or more of it. Then same thing, same cycle they are going to happen. So some mashayikh, they give the example that the possessions, that they are a form of drug. Like when a person uses a drug. Once you use a certain amount or certain kind of drug, your body becomes used to it. The enjoyment or the buzz or the ecstasy which you will get from a particular drug, over time, if you won't get it. Now you have to either change the drugs or you have to change the intensity and the kind and the influence of the drug. Then it will give you any enjoyment. Same thing applies to other appliances, other things as well. That's why people are changing all the time things other than. So there's nothing wrong with using any materialistic things, but remember what I am pointing at is that when that is the only driving force in your life and the ultimate objective of yours, then you become actually slave of materialism. You become the slave of actually that the wealth. You become slave of the money or the shop or the job or actually whatever you are pursuing for. So possessions, You can experience it. This is not something to be experienced in the next world. You can experience it there. Buy a car, buy a mobile phone, buy another anything after some time. That happiness, that is. Because it is not animate, it is not changing, it cannot transfer peace or tranquility in you as such. It is there, a dead thing, it is there. But temporarily, when you have it, then there is, then a person. So, wise people who look at the result of it, they don't go off, make them their ultimate objective. They use it, but they keep the things their slaves. They are in control. They use it when they want it, they are slaves. They don't use it when they don't want. They don't let themselves be controlled by materialistic things. They remain the master. So they attain the purpose. They attain a better purpose. They attain a better life. Second thing which people, they think they will be more secure. Then they have more wealth and more their financial future, other things will be secure. And that is a myth as well. Why? Because wealth and material possession can be lost instantly through uncontrollable factors. Instantly they can. For example, people who were in the tsunami, people who in the earthquakes, in floods, even death sometimes, uncontrollable factor, person have everything, all the bodyguards, some presidents of countries and prime ministers of countries, they get killed, they die, although they have wealth and they have the apparatus of security more than anyone else can actually, a normal person can afford. Bodyguards they can have, sometimes the same bodyguard they turn against them. So that is a myth as well, that it is going to be actually secure your future. Only thing which cannot be taken away, all materialistic things can be taken away. Even people can take away your children, your relatives, your spouses, your house, everything. Kings become beggars because they have at one time they had everything. One time they were prime ministers, presidents, now they are living in another country or in another place actually, where they don't have even those amenities and those facilities which even normal people have in the life. So that is a myth as well. A person who wants to follow wisdom and in long term he wants to see, he will not be. The only thing which cannot be taken away from you, you should also know that, what cannot be taken away from you, is you in this world, is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with God Almighty, your relationship with Him, your attachment with Him, your being His servant, that is inseparable. It can never be taken away without you willing it. Other things, even if you will, people can, by force, governments can, other people can, even your life can be taken by someone, by force, you can be killed. But, so people, wise people, they don't go over these things, who can instantly, millionaires can become beggars, or a person, a king can actually move to the next part of the world, they can actually move and be transferred by death actually to the other world. So what is the one thing or one reality which cannot be taken away from you in this life, and that is your relationship with God Almighty. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is permanent, is eternal, no beginning, no end. Nothing controls Him, and your relationship with Him, even death does not sever. Even death cannot take away. Death can take away, sever every relationship. Wife and husband, mother and son, father and children, people, wealth, money, all things can be taken away. But the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love of Allah, because Allah azza wa jal exists, his presence can be found, person can have his relationship, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere. He is not limited to any place. He knows everything. In this world you can be with him, wherever in your home you can be with him, because he said, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. Even after death, when death comes, you can be with him. So this is the one thing and one reality which cannot be taken away from you. And forever and ever, eternally, in the life hereafter, you are going to be with God. So that wealth which cannot be taken away from you, you should pursue, a person should pursue and go after that. So this is the reward, or you may say the reality of in this world, and in the next world that changes into forever and ever fulfillment of all a person's desires. You see, human brain innately and nature innately have this desire to live forever. It always sees and feels that death is that a person doesn't like to die. He thinks there's something wrong with the die, because a person, the innate nature of the person demands a life forever. He wants to live forever. No one actually wants to die. And they want to live in peace and tranquility forever and ever. Now, that cannot happen in this world. As the life, you know, it is limited. Your life grows, you grow old, things change, people die, children, families become separated. So all these things are passing phases. So in this world, because it is an arena of test, the only thing which can remain with you is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as I have given you the example, many of the prophets and many of the pious people and righteous people in the past, let aside their possessions, they themselves have been actually martyred or killed due to the oppressors of that time. So let aside the material possession, even our lives and lives, even though you are pious, still they are perishable. One have to go from this world. So one thing cannot be taken away from you is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he lives forever, and if you establish your relationship with him, you will be forever as well. Even death is not a barrier. But in the next world, because the next world is not a world of test, it is not a world of test, that is a world of reward. It is the arena of reward and punishment. So in next world, if you have this precious diamond with the relationship with God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be, as all prophets from Hazrat Adam alayhi salam through to Moses and Jesus and Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon them all, they said, you are going to have an eternal life. Yeah. So a person should try actually not to make your only driving force material possession. Husbands and wives, spouses, they separate from each other because of money. Brother and brother is fighting and falling out with each other because of money and wealth and material. And they don't know that the same, the land or the bank balance or the money, they are going to be here and they won't be here at one time. Nor me and nor you. As they relate a story to explain people. Two people long time ago were fighting and quarreling and disputing with each other over a piece of land. Over a piece of land. A saintly person passed them, and they both knew that he was a very righteous man who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted with miracles and some other supernatural qualities. So when he was passing, they both actually said to him that we have a dispute here, and it will be very helpful that if you can actually solve our problem. That one party is saying that this piece of land belongs to them, and the other is fighting over it and saying that this piece of land belongs to them. So that person, saintly person, said that I do not know that you possess it or the other person possesses it. What we will do, we'll ask the earth, we'll ask the piece of land that who does it belong to. Because you say it belongs to you, the B party say it belongs to you. So this is a saintly person, he said that we'll ask the piece of land that who it belongs to. So when he said that, okay, to the earth as we call, that who do you belong to, this A person or the B person? They said the answer came that they are both liars. They are both liars. Ye dono jhoote hain, they both belong to me. I do not belong to them. So in such a word, this anecdote actually teaches that they are both going to come into earth. They are going to return in the earth, in the land, and in their graves. Eventually they are going to come. They are liars. They don't know. I am going to own them for a long time. You see, there are graves which are 2,000 years old, 3,000 years old. Once a person is buried, until the day of judgment that person is there, the earth is his house, the grave is his house or her house. So that's so same thing actually happens that this person. So relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah, the zikr of Allah, the presence of Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is forever and ever. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a person who is mindful of God and the person who is absent or who is heedless and who is in ghafla or absent, is not mindful of God, the example of his life and death, living person and dying person. A person who lives a life whose driving force is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's mindful and in the presence of Allah, God Almighty. His example, the Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that example of a living person and dying person. Because this is real life, because this life is going to remain and forever and ever and ever, this person. While other person, whoever he is remembering, whoever he has made his purpose, that is going to be taken away, or he is going to be taken away, sooner or later. Be it wealth, be it money, so whoever he is mindful of, or you are mindful, or I am mindful of, this is going to be finished and very soon. So there is no life in there, and his death ultimately and everything. But the relationship or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gloriously is that it makes the person such living that there is no death now upon him. That just opens a life forever for that person. That is the door through which he enters the palace of eternity, the palace of life here forever and ever. That is just another door for him. Another anecdote, a story, just to explain a part of this, is mentioned in the books, just to give an example to make people understand. They said that the two disciples of a sheikh, two disciples of a spiritual master, a great wali of his time, they went to see him. They went to see him. And they were also people of Kashf, like it is come in the Bible and the Quran. Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, the son of David, the Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, the Prophet Sulaiman, he had been given this miracle, special miracle, that he could converse with birds, animals, he could understand their language. And now it's after centuries, of science is discovering that even plants, they communicate with each other, animals, they communicate with each other. It is their own, but the Prophet of God, son of Dawood alayhi salam, son of David, Hazrat Sulaiman, he used to actually understand and converse with birds, animals. We don't understand because we don't have that quality. We can't even understand other language. If someone is speaking Chinese, we cannot understand if unless you have learned it. Or if you do not know German, you can't understand. It is just like another creation, like animal or the bird actually singing or the animal saying. It looks, we get no sense of the word, sense of meaning, what they are saying. Even if it's another human being. So similarly, birds, other animals, they converse, and some prophets of the past and messengers, they had this meeting. These two people who were going to see their sheikh or from he lived far away from them. These two disciples were also people of kashf, people of unveiling. They could understand what the animals say sometimes. So they were going to meet him along the path. They, when they got closer, they saw two cats actually, one cat saying to each other that the person they are going to see, these people are coming to see a person, their sheikh or their Prophet, he have died. The person they are going to see, he have died. So these two disciples or seekers, they became saddened that the person we were going to see, our master and sheikh, he have died. So one of them said, "There is no use now he going because he has passed away." The other said, "Although he has passed away, let's go and we will just offer prayer at his grave and sit around his grave and pray for ourselves and him for his forgiveness, and just we can see at least his grave." So they both carried on. When they entered his village, and they asked people that where is the grave of such and such friend of God or saintly person who have died, they said, "We cannot direct you towards his grave because he is living, he has not died." They said, "We cannot direct you towards his grave because how can we, when he is living, he is just in his house, he is living." So they were now more surprised. They thought, what were those cats saying? "We heard them saying as if he have died and he is living." So they sense themselves as if that we are foolish people, we have just listened to animals and what they were saying and believed. So they went to the house of the sheikh and their master, and they met him. And then they mentioned to him that what has happened. What has happened? That they said that we saw two cats in the way and they said such and such thing, and you are living. So what is the meaning of how they lied, or what has happened? Have we heard wrong, or have we just become confused, or our minds are speaking to us, or what's happening? The sheikh said, no. They have said, what they have said is truth. It is only a matter of understanding. He said that at that time, when these cats, when you heard, at that particular time, I was absent and heedless from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was absent and I became ghafil and I became heedless and didn't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that time I was not mindful of God. So in the spiritual world, it was announced that as I have died, I am dead, I am not living. So these, they have different criteria to actually judge who is living and dying in the spiritual world. The other people, they consider they are just like walking dead. No purpose, nothing, like animals living, eating, and finished. There was no purpose. So this person, this sheikh, actually said to them that at that time, particular time, I was absent from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was not mindful of Allah azza wa jal at that time. So they thought that this wali, who was a wali saint, and even animals recognized, but they knew that he had passed away because he was known as the dead, because he was absent from the remembrance of Allah. He was absent from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such a blessing that actually it makes you live and achieve salvation forever and ever. That is the word when we use normally for pious people, righteous people, like some people use for each other, while one should be very careful, as I say to brothers, that don't use it for me. And when they use the word Hazrat is a word which really signifies that that person is always in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat is a word from Hazara. Hazrat ka matlab hai ki ye banda Allah ke darbar mein har waqt hazir rehta hai. Iska dimag, iska kalb, iska dil, iski yaad, ye Allah ke saath rehta hai. So that is true in respect of when you say about the prophets like Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Moses, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Hazrat Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him, and the great companions and the great awliya Allah and Salihin, that they were people who remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All they were mindful of Allah azza wa jal all their time. But for us, na'udhu billah, that is not true. That most of the time we are also in remembrance, but we are remembrance of money, we are remembrance of wealth, remembrance of desires, remembrance of women, and remembrance of this world. We are also hazir, but we are hazir present in the wrong place. But the word Hazrat, one of the meaning of it is used actually for those people that who are steadfast and who are present and in presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ki yaad mein har waqt hazir rehte hain, unko Hazrat keh sakta hai banda. Aur ye wali Allah ki shaan hai. Like you have seen this wali who became absent at one time and he was known that he has died. Even the animals didn't stop recognizing. So how animals are going to recognize us? Yeah, animals, they recognize a God, they recognize the prophets, like it comes in the Quran and it also in the Bible. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him, used to make birds out of clay and used to blow and the birds used to fly living. And when you recall, they were called animals recognize them. So that's why Imam Abdul Wahhab Sharani Rahmahullah said that if at any time you have this false or this wrong idea that you have become a saint of Allah, and to expose your wrongness, saints were recognized by animals as even. Animals recognize them. He said, then what type of saint you are, even you ask your own donkey or horse you are keeping, he will not recognize you. While the prophets and messengers, they were recognized by saints. Unhone farmaya ke jis kisi ko shak ho jaye ki main Allah ka wali ban gaya hu, to Allah ke wali ko janwar bhi pehchante hain. Aur agar aapko gadha bhi na pehchane aur ghoda bhi na pehchane, kutta bhi na pehchane, to farmaya ye kis kisam ka banda wali hai. To kabhi agar shak ho jaye ki shaitan dal de bhi aap bahut buzurg ban gaye hain, to kisi janwar ke samne ja ke thoda apna. Now I heard about someone, he said that I think I have a sign to that I have become a very pious, righteous person. I say, what is the sign of it? He said that the sign of it, I say, I cannot see as such a sign as you not following the command of Allah. He said, but I have become a righteous person because I went into the zoo and animals did actually say salam to me. They actually saluted me. I said, okay, when you went in the zoo, they saluted. Which animal was it? He said, that when I went into the zoo and I was just going across looking at different animals, and when the portion or the site came where monkeys were living, so one monkey was there, and I said, I waved my hand and it waved the hand as well. Now, if you now are going to make judgments like this and to decide that you are a pious or righteous person, obviously, then you will be deluded. Righteousness is not, and goodness is not limited to any miracle or outward happening. It's simply, the righteous is the person who adheres to the commands of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is following the prophet of his time. So the righteous person at the time of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Moses, was the person who was following, adhering to the Torah, the Old Testament, and was following Moses. He was the righteous man. he was the Muslim, he was the person who were high and who were high ranks in the sight of Allah. The righteous man or women at the time of Jesus, may peace be upon him, was the person or the women who adhered to the New Testament or the Gospel and the Injil and following Jesus Christ, and they were the righteous people. Similarly, now it is the time of the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, until Day of Judgment. So now the righteous will be not who can show any miracles, who can read minds, or who have any psychic power, or who have do other such things which magicians, and through a little bit of exercise you can attain healing powers and mind controlling techniques. These are nothing really, they are just things which can be attained and people can be trained. But people do try to actually project them as that they are evidence of your goodness or righteousness. They are not really. They cannot be. The conditions are the adherence to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and actually to follow the Prophet of the time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why one of the great sages and luminaries of this ummah, Hazrat Bayazid Bustami rahmatullah alayhi, said that if you see a person flying in the air, standing in the air, or walking on fire, walking on water, if he is even going against one command of God and one way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one command of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can never be a righteous person. He can't be. That is not an evidence, because he said, even birds and flies fly in the air. That doesn't make them actually super creation of God. That flies, mosquitoes, germs, they are flying in the air. So just being in the air does not actually make dust particles. Sometimes they are flying in the air. So this is not. On in water, fish, all the bird of the water, the animate creation in the water, actually they are in the, but that doesn't make them the best of the creation just by actually that they can swim in the water. And there are some bacteria or germs which can even live in the very harsh, high temperatures, even in fire. So that doesn't make it. So these are things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given qualities to other people, other creation as well. But yet one thing they cannot do, they can't follow the Prophet or the command of Allah as we can follow with consciousness, with freedom of will. They have not been given that freedom of will, freedom bestowed. They live their life. The bee, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا, that we taught or we revealed to the bee how to make honey. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that I have taught the bee how to make a honey. So from millions years it is making honey. It's not that I am fed up of making honey now after 1,000 years. Now we are going to change that product. We are going to make another type of product. No, what God ever have taught, it is going to make honey continuously. It is going to make honey until the end of the world. And it has been doing since. Now people who do not believe, God has said in the Quran that do not believe in existence of God, he says, have you taught the bee how to make honey? Has anyone, any scientist, any other person have taught? Or can even we make a honey like that as they make, as a perfect honey, or like this? Who have taught the bee when there was no one to teach it and make such a magnificent creation? Similarly, other creation as well. So, do not be deluded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, never charges people to do something beyond their ability. Never charges people to be, or ask them to do beyond their ability. He even said in the Quran that if someone is forced to say some blasphemous word or is forced to worship something else other than God, but his heart is satisfied with the one true God, he said there is no sin upon that person. If, for example, someone puts a pistol on your mind and say you should say this and this which goes against God, otherwise we are going to kill you. Now if you stay steadfast and you die as a martyr, but if you just because of the fear you cannot tolerate, you prostrate in front of an idol or do because of your weakness, but your heart still is satisfied that no, God is my God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman." In the Quran says that there is no sin upon that person if that person is satisfied. So God, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even makes such things as shirk forgivable when a person is forced to do it. Such actually merciful and such magnificent. As you know, alcohol, the meat of the pig, dead animals, they are unlawful Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, if one is not actually having anything else, there is nothing else to nurture you or to sustain you, you can eat them as well. And to just to actually live, and there is no sin upon you. Come on, such an easy religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuridu Allahu bikumul yusr. Allah wants ease with you. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. He does not want difficulty with you. But that is true by itself. This the nature of this life is a test. So there is some, going to be something hard in the test. There are things, the test is a challenge. Test is a challenge. Tests are challenge. But they are not such challenge that which you cannot actually come over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives you those, puts you those tests into those tests which you can actually do those things. If you are forced, if they go beyond your abilities, you are... like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the final and the last messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that there are certain people, the angels do not write any bad deeds of them. Whatever they do, they are not held accountable. There are certain people, whatever they do, even bad things, they are not accountable for them. He said, one is a child until it reaches maturity, he or she reaches maturity, becomes a mature, whatever they do, bad deeds, they are not written. If they do any good deed by, for example, teaching and administration by parents, the good deeds of the children are written in the book of deeds of the parents. Jo bacche jo nekiyan karte hain unki nekiyan walidain ke amal name mein likhi jati hai. If they do bad deeds, nor it's written in the book of the parents, nor they are written in the book of deeds of the children until they are mature. They become 12 years old or 13 years old. For different, but until they mature, Rasulullah said, no bad deed of anyone is written. Secondly, a sleeping person. When a person is asleep, his book of deeds is nothing written, obviously. And thirdly, the person who is insane, who has mental illness or mentally has become imbalanced. So that person is also not charged by Sharia, by divine law, actually. Similarly. And also a person to whom a message of Islam has not reached. Message of Islam has not reached, he is not punished. He will be judged according to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal knows better. Let's say a person who is living in a remote island and not any prophet or messenger's message has reached him, but he is living as he thinks, so that his decision is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And second matter is that when a person repents, a Muslim, when he truly repents means actually forgiving, for abandoning the sin, feeling a sense of remorse, and not intending to do it again, his sin is wiped away. When a non-Muslim, no matter 100 years old, at once it brings Islam, he says, the God, true, you are my Lord, and I ask forgiveness. And he says that his old sins, he is like he is a newborn baby. His plate or his slate and his book of deeds is such a clear. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. Hazrat Ibrahim, the Prophet Abraham, you have actually heard his name again and again, and who is one of the central figure of the world religion, because all religion, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, it comes, actually becomes on it, common view on it, that they will believe in Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Once he was a very sincere servant and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the friend of Allah, the intimate friend of Allah, he's called Khalilullah. So once it was his habit, he would not eat his lunch or dinner without a guest. That was his habit, all custom and his tradition all his life. He would never eat without a guest. If there's no guest, he would go out in the way. If there's any traveler, he will call him and he will actually eat with him. That is what. Imagine that people who say that we follow these prophets and messengers, how our habits would be. That are we? It's not that we are. Our mood changes. That when we are about to have our dinner and a guest arrives and our mood changes, that he's going to take a portion of us. While he's only going to take what is in his risk, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala portion. He's not going to take my morsel. Never he can, nor I can take it. So you are just becoming sinful and resentment and greedy for nothingness. That he's going to get whatever is in his destiny. So once there was no guest, and that Ibrahim alayhi salam, Prophet Abraham was sitting, that any guest should arrive, any traveler, there were no travelers. So he went into the road and the pathway, and he saw an old man. He said to this old man that, I give you invitation to have food with me. Would you accept my invitation? Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam did not know that who this person is. Prophet Ibrahim did not know. So the old man said, yes, I will. So he followed him. And when they sat on the dastarkhan, dastarkhan means the tablecloth to actually eat, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said, begin with the name of Allah. Begin with the name of God. Bismillah. He said, he actually withdrew his hand from the food. He said, I am not going to eat. I am fire worshipper. I worship fire. I am going to actually quote or say the name of the fire god. With the name of the fire god, I am going to eat. I am not going to eat with the name of God. So Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam became angry with him for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has created you and you are worshipping fire. Now I'm not allowing you to eat my food. So he actually said, yeah, you can go. So this person went away. After when he has just gone out of the door, revelation, wahi or revelation message from God came unto Abraham, and God said to Abraham, Abraham, this old man is 90 years old and he does not believe in me, he worships fire. And I have been feeding him for 90 years and clothing him for 90 years and you have not been able to feed him even one time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am only happy and pleased unless actually you bring this person has food. This person has food with you and he takes food. So that Ibrahim alayhi salam went outside again and he was begging to this person, come back and actually, and he was saying, oh, I don't want now, come back now. He was saying, please say whatever you want but come back. So he came back and then after having food actually he said, that what is it that you threw me out and then again you are begging me actually to bring me back. He said that I am messenger of God. I am prophet of God, Abraham, and it is God, my God and your God, who revealed a message to me that he has fed you for 90 years without actually that you are a believer in him. And I have been discourteous with you, so he has actually admonished me because of you. So when he heard this, he also became a Muslim, he also became a believer. He said that God I have been unthankful to for so long time and he still cares for me whenever I turn to bed. So that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose mercy dominates his wrath, whose mercy dominates his wrath and his anger, and he gives respite to people again and again. People like Pharaoh, you know very well the story of Pharaoh and Moses, that how many chances God gave to Pharaoh to rectify himself, to correct himself. Firstly, he sent a small punishment. Everything, food changed into blood. Then the punishment of frogs came, and then another sickness came on the Pharaoh. Just to admonish him, let the children of Israel let the Muslims of that time and the people of Moses and people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them go. But Pharaoh was not listening and was oppressing and persecuting all these people who were Muslims after that time. And then, only then, after years and years and years, the final punishment, the drowning punishment in the sea came after something. That is how it is with us as well, all of us. We have every minute and every hour, every day passes, we have this time to turn back to Allah, to actually correct our wrongdoing. He does not say, leave the world to us. He does not say that don't eat tasty food, don't marry beautiful women, don't earn, don't become a millionaire. That they are not actually commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can become a billionaire, you can become a king, you can come and you can also abide by the command. If you are lawfully, you can earn anything. You can marry whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to marry of your choice, while He gives the choice to you. Like Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the time of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, one girl, Muslim girl, was married to a man without her consent by her father. She did not give consent. Her father said, because you are my daughter, I have married you with this person. There she is married. So she came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she came to the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, at that time, 14 centuries ago. She said that, O Prophet of God, my father has married without my consent to another man, another boy. So the Prophet of Islam said that, to this girl, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that if you still have the authority to invalidate that marriage, if you want to invalidate, I will declare it invalid. You still have the authority to actually invalidate. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called her father and other people, other companions, well, said that none should marry anyone without their consent. And she has the authority now, even now after she's married, she has the authority to invalidate that nikah. But the girl said, no, Messenger of Allah, I am happy and I want actually to stay with this person now, but I wanted to show people that what rights we have given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that so that people actually do not violate these rights and they take a lesson. Now this is a story 14 centuries ago, and people still now are forcing people into marriage, into religion. One is saying you must become Christian, the other is saying you must become Muslim, the other is saying you must become Buddhist. One is saying you must marry this person, the other is saying you must adopt this lifestyle. No, there's no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am God Almighty. وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَآتَيْنَا كُلَّ نَفْسٍ هُدَاهَا. If I wanted, I can force the whole people into one religion, when He had not done it. So who is me and you? The only role we have is to convey the message. Convey the message in the best, better, perfect conduct, behavior, that's all. Then the decision is in the bowl of the other. It is like you prepare a nice, tasty dish, you offer to other person, would you like to eat this curry? And you have prepared it very well, the aroma is good, everything is good, you offer to that person. I have prepared you so nicely, and you with very respect give to that, I invite you to have this dish. And the other person says, I don't want to, simply take your dish away to another person. Don't force, you know, I have prepared with so much money I have spent, you must eat it now. No, people don't do it like this, nor it should be done. Similarly, religion and system of belief, of any belief, Islam also says that this is a dish, a spiritual dish, a food of spiritual dish, which you should prepare it good, prepare it well, present to the other people, because if you are eating good, it is good to actually share it with other people. If they take this dish, alhamdulillah, they will benefit as well, they will live in paradise as well with you. If they don't force the person, in a good manner say that, thank you, and take it to another person. And be good with that person as well, because if he has not accepted it, it's God who is going to ask him on the day of death, why you did not accept it. You are not responsible now. So it is the message actually are very clear, and may Allah Azza wa Jal enable me and you to understand the true teachings of the deen and religion and act upon ourselves, and also enable us to convey the message to others. Now if there are any questions or comments anyone wants to make or ask, they are most welcome to do. جی کوئی بات پوچھنی ہے تو پوچھ لیں. Anyone wants to clarify anything or ask anything further. وعلیکم السلام ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ.
What I want to ask is I came from Africa, and the side where we came from is a dominated Islamic area. We are exactly, I've been told by our ustaz that we shouldn't get married to a woman who is from another religion. Yeah? And then I understand from your lectures now that you can have a relationship with someone that belongs to another religion, but you can't force he or she to join your own religion. So I want you to clarify that point for me.
Yes. Okay. Now that is very clearly stated in the Quran, that the Muslim can marry with the women from other religion, divinely revealed religion, namely Christianity and Judaism. Jewish religion, or let's say a lady, a girl from Jewish religion, or she is a Christian, a true Christian, following Jesus Christ, believing in the concept of God, believing in the hell and paradise, believing, because today the thing is that some Christians are also namely Christians, they are not even following their own religion, they don't know even their own beliefs. So they will be known as atheists, they are not even Christians, so we are not allowed to marry them. But a person who says, I am Christian, they have their own beliefs, and or a person who says, I am Jewish, I believe in Moses, Bible, and I believe in the hereafter, I believe in God, and they follow, or they believe, at least they believe in their own religion, a Muslim can marry those two women as well.
So if you get married to, it's not by comfort for you to change that?
Oh no, never, never. You should never actually change. Because faith and belief, they have connection with the heart. No one can force anyone's heart to do something. I can force a person to sit down or stand up or lay down, but I cannot force a person's heart to sit down, lay down. That is up to their choice. You can present the true teaching of Islam to her. That will be, for example, through your conduct and your behavior. Now, if there is a lady. I have been married to, she is a Christian or she is a Jewish, and I am not even fulfilling the rights, her rights according to Islam. I am hitting her and I am abusing her every day and now, swearing at her, actually being harsh on her. She is going to get the same message. She is going to think that this is what his religion is teaching. So the best way to invite and to share is actually to adopt the best behavior. As the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, the best amongst you is the best who has the best conduct with his immediate family, with his wife and children. Because you can be nice with you, because I have seen maybe once or twice in this life, you meet me, I shake your hand and I do pray for you, you pray for me, and we are nice to each other. But my true nature is going to come out in my own family, with my parents, with my wife and children. Your true nature is going to come out when you are with your wife or children. Oh, actually, that's the real you. While for outward, in the outer world, I might have a different face, and in the house, I am different face. So Rasulullah ﷺ, Prophet Muhammad said, the criteria of a good person is that who is the most best in conduct with his wife and his children and his family. And he said that, also he said, أَحْسَنُكُمْ إِيمَانًا, the best person, the best faith, a person who have the best iman is the person who are best morals, who have the best morals and who have the best ikhlaq. He has the, this is a reflection of his true faith, actually. So that is a test which we go through all the time. So a person who is, this is, for example, this nature is against Islam, to be harsh, having resentment, and just speaking illfully to people. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَقُلْ لِعْبَادِي يَقُولُ اللَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Allah said to the Prophet Muhammad, say to my people, speak in the best manner. Speak in the best manner to people. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Speak to people, not to Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to people, the entire humanity. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. That in the best way. And that applies more to your wife and actually your own relatives and close circle of friends, because they are mostly the people who will mostly interact with you. And yes, so answer of your question is yes, you can actually marry. Now there are some complications which arise which people do not marry because, so for that is a different matter, that is not to do the concept you should marry or not, but it is a different, for example, complications are like, if you marry, let's say, a Christian lady, now when the children, you have children from her, she might say, I want to bring them up as actually Christian. You might say, I want to bring them up. Then conflict can arise. So it is some kind of, these type of reasons people do not marry. But by essence, it is halal, it is to marry with the people of the book.
So what about the children? If you have children with a Christian wife,
The children actually will be taught, as the Islamic instruction is, that every child is born on nature, on fitrah, on guidance. So you have the right actually to convey the message to the children. To so that's why. But she also have a right to do it. Her part as well. She can present her religion to the children. You can't stop her.
But at the same time, when the coincidence that you teach your children your religion.
Yes.
Because when you get that little of a young girl, you're going to be questioned by Allah.
Yes.
You're supposed to have it up to your children for them to take your religion. That's the problem.
Yes, and that is why I am saying that a person, the father, for example, he's Muslim, he would convey the message to the children. He would try to upbring in Islamic upbringing. He will do his part. Now, if the mother also teaches them Christianity, obviously they will be confused. So they will actually be in a very difficult position. But if you execute your responsibility of doing your best up to you can, so you can you will be discharged from this responsibility. Yeah. So maybe that person who upset this, maybe he had these type of things in his mind, that because when some people they experience this and they have become very upset that our children are going this way and children. So some people they say that we won't marry. Anything else? Any brother wants to comment or? Yeah.
Question from a sister: can a Shia get married to a Sunni?
Sorry, can Shia?
Shia person get married.
Right. Now there is a little detail of it, and that is very easy. That a person, a Shia person, is a person who believes in the caliphate of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he considers, or she considers, that he should have been the caliph first. He is the first caliph. So, and they give preference to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala over the Shaykhain or Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Umar. And this is the only difference, that they prefer him more. They think he's more honorable, he's more respectable, he has more higher status than this type of Shia, is called Tafzili Shia, that they give preference to Hazrat Ali. But then there are people who, amongst the some of the deviant sects of them, because there are 25 sects amongst Shia, that who believe that the Quran is not complete, or there are additional additions to it, or they consider the Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Sayyidina Umar and the Sahaba to be non-Muslims and disbelievers. So these people, one cannot marry because they have become disbelievers. So only one sect they can marry, and that is the sect who have all beliefs. They are similar to the Ahl Sunnah, but they consider that they give preference to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu over other Sahaba. So due to that, they don't become a kafir or disbeliever or anything like this. So yes, they can marry. In that case, yeah. And if it's the other case, they consider the companions or the Quran to be tampered, or the companions to be a non-believer, then actually they have become disbelievers. So this rule will apply that they cannot, they're not Muslims anymore. So that's why they can't marry them. Yes, anything else?
If the sister wants to marry someone and the family disagree, what should she do?
Firstly, she obviously there can be these a few scenarios that where sister wants to marry someone and the family disagrees. If the family disagreement is on a legitimate person, that person is, for example, not marriageable. For example, he's a non-Muslim or he's not Muslim at all. Then obviously, that it is the sister who should correct herself, or he's a bad person, evil person, and she has been manipulated. Then the sister should correct her and think. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave very clear guidance on the marriage. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that people marry with other people for four reasons. One is people marry for their best conduct and religion and their faith, that they are good people, their character is good, they are a good person. That's how why they marry. Second category is those people who marry other people, be it men or women, for money, wealth, because that woman or that man is very rich, so I can easily get share. I can get few of his houses and few of his cars easy way if we get one. So if they are marrying for this reason, they marry for actually a wrong reason. Thirdly, Rasulullah said they marry for beauty. They give reference to their ultimate beauty. Or for they marry for social status, that this person is from royal family, this person is from higher family, she is from higher class, they marry. So Rasulullah said these are reasons why people marry. You should marry, give higher priority to actually the moral and character and the religion of the person. That he's being a human being, is he a better person? That should be the highest priority. Then if he, then look at other, that how beautiful it is, he or she is, how wealthy they are, or how social status they have. Then the others are not, though you should neglect other factors, but it is the prioritizing. The prioritizing should be right. Because if there are other factors should be there on average, but the major factor, the first one, then after you decide should be the person. Because as I was saying before, wealth can go and perish. Social status can go away. Other things can go away. But if that person's conduct and his behavior and his humanity is there to stay, his nature and character, he is to marry. So firstly, the sister should also consider whoever she is trying to marry on this basis. She should prioritize the character, the humanity, and the conduct and the religion and the deen of that person, and then others. Now this is for the sister. Now if she is fulfilling that and the family is disagreeing with her, they have a right to disagree with her, but they don't have a right to actually force her to actually not to marry or to marry. So she just simply said that I am going to exercise my right of marrying. Now then they are going to actually use psychological conditioning and things like this. For example, we will be upset with you, we will not actually meet you again, or the mother or the father might say, you will see my dead face, and things like this. These are typical things which people say. If they actually saying things like this, that is up to them, but she should just stick basically to her, if she has the right decision, she has done the istikhara for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she should seek guidance from Allah azza wa jal, and simply not hide and make her stand, firm that I am, once for all, I am going to marry that person. So that they know, if they they won't marry her, she is going to go anyway. So when she should make very clear to them that that's all. Normally what happens is, some people, they are shy, they don't make it clear to the parents, they said, okay, and finally they run away. Now, better than that strategy is actually to make a firm stand, face to face with parents, that this is God-given right to the person, that they can marry whoever they want based on the criteria I have set, and that's how they're going to stand and firm. And when they stand firm, inshallah, sooner or later, they are going to get. But don't adopt the other path, which is actually to run away from home or to actually have an illegitimate relationship with someone. Say that I don't want to have a legitimate relationship, I don't want to run away, and this is my first or my last decision that time. So stay firm and seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also help from other family members who will be moderate minded, or who will actually help her, other elders of the family or other friends, relations, they can also do their part. But yes, I will encourage her not to actually give in, because if she even gives in to the pressure, then she has to spend all her life with that person. So instead of separating after 2 years, after 1 year, or after 6 months or 3 years, then actually it's better not to go into a relationship. So this is why people, you see, they, as they call it, they are carrying with themselves cultural baggage which they have brought up from other cultures, or Hinduism and other, this forced marriage type of thing, that they don't understand people, that it's our children, that but they have certain rights which we cannot actually have. They have a freedom of where they want to marry, provided that they are fulfilling the obligations and the criteria. And one should not think, why parents do things like this, is they think that they are their possessions. Well, the Islamic concept is no one is anyone's possession, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have rights over each other, but no parent is the possession of someone, no children are the possession of someone that you have ultimate right over. They have, God have given certain rights to them, and the other people should abide by them, and they cannot actually take away. And they should try to be firm there, and inshallah that will be better for them, rather than hiding, rather than actually just shying away, or rather than actually running away, or doing anything like committing suicide or anything like this. So don't go on those paths. The best part is that you just, in front of the parents, whoever it is, say with firmness that that's my decision. And if you think that's right and that's the best for you, stay steadfast. That is why the Islamic concept has very clear guidance on things like, for example, euthanasia or assisted suicide. Other people, concepts, philosophies have difficulty, that they say, I am freedom, I have freedom of will, I am human being, if I want to be killed, who is the government to stop me? Because I own myself. So they think, yes, this person is a human being, and we don't believe in God, and this is a secular concept, and he says that I want to kill myself, and then they have firstly. Now it's a difficulty how to solve this problem. They cannot. They just have to actually violate their own foundations and own principles of democracy and other things that the people transgress the rights. While Islam's fundamental idea and belief that no one owns their own body. It is only a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not even myself have a right to harm my body. I will be sinful. Even, for example, to commit suicide. So the instruction is very clear, there is no confusion, nothing. That you don't have right over your body. You say, it's my body, I can do whatever. No, it's not your body. You did not create your body because you were not there at that time. It is given by someone. It is a trust someone has trusted it with you. It is your hand, but you do not actually own it. So similar is the case with other things like marriage and other things. A person should draw the line that where your right ends, the other person's right begins. Freedom of expression, similarly case, people have difficulty. Once Salman Rushdie said many foolish things and slandering against actually the prophets and messengers, not only about Prophet Muhammad but Jesus Christ and also other prophets, and they said it is freedom of will, he can say or not. And now you say many restrictions they are putting, you can't even speak about religion, you can't even actually express your thoughts, even which are actually not asking for any violence, not actually, but they say no, keep it to yourself, you are not allowed to express them. So they go to one extreme to the other extreme. So Islam has a very moderate view. Freedom of expression is there until you don't violate the right of other people. You don't hurt the rights of other people. Freedom of expression is there. But only it is if it is in your own to do with yourself. If you are going to harm other people by it, to torture other people, to hurt other people, then freedom of expression is there, but you have now violated the rights of other people, so that freedom is not given there. So you have to take away. So this concept of backbiting, slandering comes in there. Backbiting is you are speaking behind the back of the person. Now because it is about, you are speaking bad about the other person, you don't have right to do that. So it is not allowed in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْبًا بِغَيْرِهِ. Do not even slander or swear at the idol and the false gods of other people. Imagine. God, the true God, Allah is saying that don't even use derogatory and swearing words towards the other what other people worship, statues and idols. Because they will then actually slander, they will use those words against your God as well. Here they have freedom, they can, so there is a limit to it. So in Islamic caliphate or Islamic government, Hindus living, they are worshipping their own statues, whichever they want, or Buddhist religion, they are worship. It is the duty of Islamic government to protect those Hindu temples or fire worshippers temples or synagogues or the church. It is the duty of Islamic government, the Muslims, actually police and power, that is their responsibility to protect them actually while they are actually there, although they are worshipping other gods in there. And that's how it has been through the ages, even the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first time in the history issued the instruction that even in the state of war, even when the two countries or two people are clashing with state of war, you are not allowed to actually destroy a synagogue or the church or the worship places of others, even crops, trees, natural resources like oil in our case, for example, gas or anything like this, you're not allowed not to fight with or to harm women, children. At that time Rasulullah said, men working in field, this means the laborer, people who are just going about their own work, for example, they are going to the factories or they are going to their places of work through on buses or cars. Even in state of war, you are not allowed to harm them. If you become, you become sinful, at the side you receive any reward from actually fighting, you will actually be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you have violated the rights of other people, women, children. And Rasulullah even identified religious people like monks and priests of other religions like Hinduism, Christianity, Jewish people, you are not allowed to kill them. Even in state of war, when two armies are clashing, in two countries are clashing, even these religious people are still actually given a respite or not actually. So these are the instructions of Islam which actually let the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, flourish by itself. It will flourish by itself. When it will come with falsehood, it will flourish itself. only the time actually in Islam, the wars which have been conducted actually when they try to suppress the truth and stop the even freedom of expression and oppressing people by even not letting them express their religion, then or they have a right actually to actually resist in self-defense. Or Tony Kush?
The person is dying. What should a person do or read for that person?
If a person is dying, another person is sitting beside him. There are two things they can read. One is they should not say to that person, read this or read that or do this or do that. That's one etiquette. That they should not directly address the person who is dying, brother or sister, say La ilaha illallah or say this kalima, because now that person is in the process of going from one world to another world. That person will be hardly hearing you maybe, or that person is seeing the visions of angels, or another world has opened in front of him. Allah subhanahu knows what is happening to that person. But if a person is beside him, first thing, do not actually say anything to directly addressing him that, oh, so and so, do this or say that. Secondly, don't bring his children or other possession of his wealth or ask him questions when he's in the process of dying or deathbed. Look, this is your son, meet him, you might not see him again. At that time, that's not important because that person is be transferable. So what the person should do who is sitting beside, two things they should do. One thing is they should recite the kalima, the good words which are taught from Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam to Prophet Muhammad, that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah. So La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. They should sit and recite calmly to themselves while the other person is listening. Don't say to the person, recite. So, padhte rahe La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Or they can read Surah Yasin. The Yasin, the chapter of Quran, which have been mentioned of death hereafter and the beliefs of Islam. They should just sit by and read loudly Surah Yasin in, just while they are actually in the process, and read the kalima. That's the two things. And give them, if they know they're not yet to die, they have some time to die, and they're talking, give them hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give them hope. Don't actually frighten them that you're going to die and you're going to face actually a severe judgment of Allah. Because at that time actually, the Shaykh Abdul Aziz, the Bab rahmatullah, said that when you live, the factor which should be dominated on your life should be fear of God, so that you don't transgress. Fear of God will keep you in balance. When you say when you are going to die, one day will come when me and you are going to die. She said at that time the mercy and the hope factor should dominate you. Hope in the mercy of Allah that He will forgive you. Fear from your sins that if I am judged on based of my actions, I might actually be destroyed. I deserve punishment. But hope in the mercy of Allah, that you love. One Rasulullah said that Allah loves a person 70 times more than his mother loves him. So hope in that mercy. So that is the third etiquette, that a person should mention those ahadith or those words which give the person hope and the mercy and rahmah, and asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in detail there are many other etiquettes and manners, but briefly that is the case. ٹھیک ہے اوکے انشاء اللہ ناؤ ویل یس سوری
We used to have plenty of questions because most guys used to ask, do you need the month of Ramadan? If you make your intention during the night time for fasting the next day.
Yes.
And then you went to bed and then you got or went to the game.
Right.
So how would you continue to fast or what's to break the fast?
Right. Okay. Now Now, intention of the fast, you are asking about the intention of the fast. A person who have, let's say in month of Ramadan, has intended to fast in the morning. And let's say next morning that person, two things happened. One, he actually had a wet dream, and second, he did not even wake up for the time for Sahri, or the intention, but the intention he has made. His fast is valid, because the purity, or having wudu, or being in state of purity from the taking a bath, has to do with the prayer, salah. It has only something to do with the salah, not with any other words, not with zakat. For example, if a person giving zakat, he doesn't need to be in state of purity. If he is, he's good, he should be. But if he's giving money to someone, charity, he's in janaba, his charity is acceptable. Similarly, other. So wudu and purity only needed for the prayers, to touch the Quran, and to go around the tawaf of the Kaaba. These three things, wudu, purity is necessary only. To enter the house of Allah, to pray, and so fasting has nothing to do with, it's not a condition of fasting that person should be in state of purity from janaba. So yes, that person's fast is still valid. And the second part in the intention is that even if a person have not done intention in night time, and he wakes up, let's say at 10 o'clock in the morning, he can still make intention of the fast at that time. Before the noon, he can make intention. He has the opportunity even to make intention. Before the noon, before like 12 or half 12, his fast is still valid. So that is actually the answer. And that is, and this is the same in all other schools of thought as well. There is no disagreement of scholars in this. Okay, inshallah, now we will proceed towards the zikr.
I am writing question for the married with a non-Muslim woman. If Muslim man having a purity for bath after thingy, and then he is a father, and she is non-Muslim, she would be doesn't have a bath, false bath, and she won't be a pak, so she touching and cooking and servicing everything without purity in the bath. What should be touching everything in the house without
Right, there are two kinds of impurities. One is two kinds of purity and two kinds of impurity, or you can say uncleanliness. One is which you can see, for example, urine or blood, which you can see. If a Muslim or non-Muslim touches or that any part or any utensil house with napaki or with impurity which you can see, like blood or urine or stool or anything like this, that becomes impure. Second kind of impurity is called hukmi napaki, that there is nothing can be seen impure, but it is just by the command of Sharia that person is impure. Like for example, a person does not have wuzu. He is pure person, his hand is not, there is no filth on his hand, not in, on his feet, nowhere. But if he doesn't have wuzu, he is in state of impurity, smaller state of impurity. If he touches other things like glass or eating, drinking, etc., there is nothing wrong with that. Now, for the non-Muslim, if they are in the state of impurity after having going to bed with their partner or having bad dream, but they have washed, they have not taken the ghusl, but they have washed the seeable impurity from their body and from their hands. Now, if they touch any glass or give you anything to eat, by Islamically, that thing is pak. That's why Rasulullah ﷺ sometime accepted the invitation from Jewish people. Then they invited him for food. Sometime he would go and he would eat in their house, although they have prepared it, the food, etc. But he participated. Once, it was one occasion, he was poisoned, a Jewish woman who invited him, and during the food she has prepared, the chicken or the lamb she has prepared, that was poisoned. So one companion even died one of the companions died who ate. And when Rasulullah took one morsel, after he taken one morsel, the cooked part of the lamb that spoke actually to Rasulullah and said that I am poison, don't eat. And Rasulullah restrained. But the one part he ate, it affected him until death. And when he was in his deathbed, he said that it is due to the poison of which was actually given. I'm still, he says, suffering because of the poison I was given in the day of Khaybar when he meant to eat. Because they were just like testing prophets. People test. They said, the Jewish people said, that if he will be prophet, he will know it is poison. If he will not be, he will die. So it's good. Nauzubillah. If he's not true, he'll die. If he is true prophet, he is going to know that it is the lamb or the food is poison. So at that time, the food actually, like it's a miracle of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, actually told Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it is fine to eat with non-Muslims while the plates, everything, there's no seeable impurity, their najasa, one can eat and participate in eating them. If there is any seeable impurity, like alcohol is touching somewhere, then obviously that thing is impure and one cannot participate.